Maybe you've wished that you could say goodbye to this world and go to heaven right away, but do you really know what you're about to face once you get there? See what the Bible reveals about your eternal home on today's Grace to You. Thanks for being here for the Wednesday Grace to You broadcast featuring the verse-by-verse Bible teaching of John MacArthur. In his 44 years as a pastor, John's pattern has been to teach through books of the Bible from start to finish. And occasionally, though, he does focus on a specific topic. And that's the case with the current series. He's walking you through the eternal home that's awaiting you if you're a Christian. He calls the series simply enough, Heaven. Now, if you have a loved one who's facing death, or if you recently said goodbye to a believing parent or a sibling or a friend, or if you're facing death yourself, we think these lessons will be of great comfort to you. With that said, here's John to help you understand what God's Word says about heaven, specifically where it is and what it's like.
Paul told the Romans that they should be rejoicing in hope. That's Romans 12:12. Rejoicing in hope. What he had in mind, of course, was the hope of heaven, and the hope of heaven should bring joy to our hearts. The preacher in Ecclesiastes, way back in the Old Testament, chapter 7, verse 1, was right when he said, "The day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth." But when he said it, he meant it in a cynical way. He said, "The day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth," because life was so meaningless to him. But we can say it because we have the hope of heaven, the hope of rejoicing. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain," and voiced the same joyous and wonderful hope. And what is it that makes death joyful? What is it that makes hope joyous? It is the prospect of heaven. We who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ are headed for an eternal dwelling place the Bible calls heaven. Heaven is the abode of God. It is uniquely God's home. And though He is everywhere at all times, the very unique place of His residence, His abode, is heaven. Everything that is precious to us is in heaven. Our Father is there. Our Savior is now there. Our fellow saints of Old Testament and New Testament times are there. Our name is there. Our inheritance is there. Our reward is there, our treasure is there, our citizenship is there, heaven is our home. We're only aliens in this life. The Bible tells us also that the holy angels are there. In Isaiah 6, you have a picture of God high and lifted up, exalted on His heavenly throne, and surrounding Him are the holy angels. You find again in Matthew 22:30 and Luke 15:10 that the angels are in heaven. It states clearly that that is the place where the holy angels dwell. So heaven is the abode of God, heaven is the abode of the holy angels, and heaven is the place where the saints dwell now who are already gone from this world and where all the rest of us will someday go. Even now, though we're not in heaven, we are living in the heavenlies. That is, we have a foretaste of glory divine because we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, and we can already see the heavenly power of God working through us. We know something of the joy of heaven, something of the love of heaven, something of the power of heaven, something of the blessedness of heaven, granted to us in Christ by the presence of the Holy Spirit, who gives us love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. All of those things in full bloom come to reality in heaven. The Holy Spirit then is the pledge or the down payment or the guarantee of the blessings to come. It's almost as if being a Christian is sort of indulging in the hors d'oeuvres before the main meal comes in heaven. We already enjoy heavenly life. We are possessors of eternal life right now. We are members of a new family. We are possessors of a new humanity. We enjoy new affections. We are partakers of the divine nature. We are aliens here and really belong to a heavenly environment. Someday, we're going to go there and live in that place. Now, as I said, many are already there waiting for us, Old Testament saints are there, and those who have died since the death and resurrection of Christ are there as well. We'll learn later on that their spirits are now there waiting for the resurrection of their bodies. So they are there now in spirit, that is, the real person is there, but not yet the glorified body, which awaits the time of the second coming of Christ. But they're nonetheless there now. The Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints, that is, on either side of the cross, those who in faith accepted the will and the way of God to salvation are there in the presence of God right now. And I really believe, and this after years and years of Bible study, that the moment any saint of God died, they went immediately to heaven, whether Old Testament or New Testament. Some people, some medieval theologians, taught that when an Old Testament saint died, he went into what was later called limbus patrum, the limbo of the fathers. He went into sort of a holding tank, a sort of a nowhere place where you waited until Christ died, and after Christ died and went to heaven, then you could get into heaven. But I don't think the Old Testament really verifies that. I think there is nothing to indicate in the Old Testament that there was a holding tank or a waiting place. I think when an Old Testament saint died, he went into the presence of God. When a New Testament Christian dies, he goes into the presence of God. For example, if we were to look at the Psalms, just as a couple of illustrations, in Psalm 16, it says in verse 11, "Thou wilt make known to me the path of life." Now here is the psalmist, hopeful as he faces death. He says, "The Lord will not let his flesh see corruption. He will not abandon his soul to the grave or Sheol. But you will make known to me the path of life." Then this statement, "In thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy right hand there are pleasures forever." The anticipation of the psalmist was that leaving this world, he would go into the presence of God at his right hand to find pleasure forevermore and fullness of joy. Look at Psalm 23. In Psalm 23, that wonderful shepherd's psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Then this, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me." There is no place that you go when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death where God is not with you, and heaven is where God is. "Thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life." And then what? "Then I will dwell in limbo." No. There's no limbo here. "Then I will dwell in the" what? "The house of the Lord." And where is the house of the Lord? Where does God dwell? Dwells in heaven. The hope of the psalmist was to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. Exactly what the apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So I believe that when an Old Testament saint died, he went into the presence of God. If you look, for example, at Matthew 17 and the transfiguration of Christ, you will remember that on that mount where Christ was transfigured, Moses and Elijah appeared. They appeared. Keep in mind that Christ had not yet died and had not yet risen from the dead. And yet there were Moses and Elijah, obviously safe in the presence of God and brought to that wonderful scene. Take, for example, Luke 16, where you have Lazarus, the beggar, who died, it says, and when he died, he was seen in Abraham's bosom. And both he and Abraham are seen in a place together, a place of blessedness. I believe a place in the presence of God. Now, if you understand what Abraham's bosom means, or Abraham's chest, it might help. The picture is a picture of an Eastern banquet, where they would recline. That was the way they did it. They had couches, and a banquet was a very elongated, prolonged event where you reclined and you ate, and there was feasting and celebration and music and conversation, and a banquet could go on for a long time. In fact, a wedding could go on for 7 days of eating and eating, and the guests would stay in the home. And so reclining at the table was very common. The configuration of the reclining caused the head of one person to be against the chest of another one. That's the imagery. Very much the same way that it was John the Apostle who was placing his head on the bosom of Christ at the Last Supper. Having that reclining position overlapping their heads, they would hold conversations that way. And so to be in Abraham's bosom meant to be reclining at a banqueting table in a celebration of joy. And the picture is the presence of God, the house of God, the table of celebration. That's the idea. And furthermore, the most honored man in the history of the Jews was what man? Abraham. And if you were reclining near the chest of Abraham, you were seated next to the guest of honor. And here is a beggar who spent all his life with absolutely nothing, having personal intimacy with the greatest person who ever lived up to that time, with the exception of John the Baptist. But in Jewish history, the greatest. Here is this no-account beggar reclining next to the guest of honor. The picture then is a picture of a banquet, a picture of a celebration, a picture, if you will, of the house of God and the feast that he lays out for those who have come into his presence. Lazarus may have had a diseased earthly life and he had to beg to exist, but here was the place of highest honor with the greatest father of Israel, namely Abraham. And so you have that place called Abraham's bosom. Look with me for just a moment at Luke 23, and we'll go on from this particular point, but I want to establish it in your mind. Luke 23. Now, do you remember the thief on the cross? This is the account of that. And he says to Jesus in verse 42, "Remember me when you come in your kingdom." And he said to him, now keep this one in your mind. We're going to come back to this. "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in" what? Paradise. Where's that? Somebody says, well, that's the same limbo. No. Where is paradise? Well, to find out, all you need to do is see if you can find paradise somewhere else in the scripture. And we can in 2 Corinthians 12. This is long after the resurrection, long after the crucifixion. And Paul says, verse 2, "I know a man," he's speaking of himself in Christ, "who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know." In other words, he had an experience that he really doesn't understand. God knows. "Such a man was caught up to the third heaven." He said, "The Lord took me to heaven." He says, "I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body I don't know," God knows, "was caught up into" what? Paradise. So whatever paradise is, it was before the resurrection and it's still after the resurrection. And the only conclusion you can make is that paradise is heaven. Abraham's bosom is heaven. Paradise is heaven. Wherever a saint goes when he dies, it's the presence of God. It's heaven. It's the celebration time. It's the feast time. It's the Father's house. And he lays out the banquet and you're there for all the joy that God can possibly provide his saints. Whether you're before or after the resurrection, I believe absent from the body is present with the Lord. I don't think the Old Testament saints went into a waiting place, a holding tank. I think they went into the presence of God. "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever," so says the psalmist. So, heaven is the place where God lives and is wholly known and experienced by his adoring angels. And heaven is the place where the saints who have died live in their spirits, and their bodies will be resurrected to join their spirits. We'll learn more about that later. And until we get there, we live in the heavenlies, which means that we enjoy eternal life and all the blessing of the fruit of the Spirit here and now, which is a foretaste of glory divine. And we await the day when we'll be like Christ, when we see him as he is, when we see the Christ who brought life and immortality to light in a new kind of resurrection humanity. We'll await to see that, and we'll be like him when that comes to pass. So heaven is a place where God dwells, angels dwell, and the redeemed who have died dwell. That answers the question, what is heaven? Here's our second question. Where is heaven? You ready for that? Where is heaven? Now, I want you to know heaven is a place. It's a place like Los Angeles, in that Los Angeles is a place. It's not a place like Los Angeles in terms of what Los Angeles is. It's a place like Los Angeles in terms of the fact that Los Angeles is somewhere, and so is heaven. It's a place like China or South America or the Alps. It is a place. But don't ask for a map, because there are no maps. You can't chart its longitude, and you can't chart its latitude, and it can't be located in terms of geography, and it can't be charted even in space. Yet it is a place. It is a place where people who have glorified bodies like Christ's resurrection body will actually move around and live and function. Jesus, when he came out of the grave, could eat and walk and talk, and he could drink as he did at the table with his disciples, and he could be touched and felt and recognized when he gave people the revelation that made him recognizable in his glorified form. So heaven is a place for glorified people who are real, not ethereal, but real. It's a place. You say, well, now where is it? It is up. Heaven is up. Paul says he was caught up into the third heaven. 2 Corinthians 12:2. Jesus reminded us that when he came to earth, he descended. And when he left to go back to heaven, he ascended. Ephesians 4:8 to 10. It's up. He came down and went back up. Now, the angels told the early disciples in Acts 1:11 that this same Jesus who is taken up from you shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. When the Lord returns, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, he will come down from heaven and we will be caught up from earth into heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, we'll be caught up. When God contemplates his creatures, Psalm 53:2 says, he looks down. And when man contemplates God, according to Psalm 121:1, he looks up. When John was given a vision of heaven in Revelation 4, the word came to him, come up here, and I'll show you heaven. The new Jerusalem, which is the eternal dwelling place of the saints, is seen coming down out of heaven. So clearly these and other scriptures tell us it's up. It's up. You say, well, that's a fairly general designation. You're right. Very general. It's up. You say, well, up where? Up in the third heaven. And beyond space is the third heaven. It's beyond them all. You say, well, how far is that? I'm glad you asked. Pioneer 1 in fall of 1958 went 70,000 miles into space and didn't get there. Pioneer 1 is not in heaven. U.S. Pioneer 4 went 407,000 miles up. And we've been sending them out further and further and further, and so far, none of them are in heaven. Heaven does not have little metal things floating around in it. None of them are there. You say, well, how far do you have to go to get there? Well, let's think about it. A little science lesson. The moon is 211,463 miles up. And you could walk it. Well, it's in theory you could walk it in 27 years if you did 24 miles a day. So it's not that far. But when you get to the moon, you won't be in heaven. A ray of light reaches the moon in 1.5 seconds because it's going 186,000 miles a second. Now, let's just get moving at that speed and maybe we can get to heaven. If we could go that fast, we'd be in Mercury in 4.5 minutes. It's only 50 million miles. If we were going at the speed of light, 186,000 miles a second, we'd be in Mars in 4 minutes and 21 seconds. It's only 34 million miles. We'd be in Jupiter, that would take a little longer, 35 minutes and 11 seconds, because it's 367 million miles. Now, if we're going at the speed of light, we'd hit Saturn in about an hour and 10 seconds. That's 790 million miles. Uranus, from the Greek word Uranos, which means heaven, is 1.5 billion miles. That'll take a little longer. Neptune is about 3 billion miles, and Pluto billions more. And we can just, as long as we're going, we'll just keep going. And when we got past Pluto and we're way out there, we're still not in heaven. We haven't gotten there yet. Let me give it to you from another perspective. Our Earth is one of 9 planets revolving around the sun. Our Earth has a diameter of 8,000 miles. Its mass is estimated to be 6 septillion, 600 sextillion tons. So we're in this massive, heavy thing spinning around about 211, as I said, 1,000 miles to the moon, and about 93 million miles to the sun. The sun, by the way, has a diameter of 866,500 miles and a mass 330,000 times larger than the Earth. The sun, and the mind starts to stagger here, folks, at such enormous distances and masses, is only one star. The sun is one star in a galaxy of some 100 billion other stars. All in the same galaxy. And we're still in just our little part of the universe. Distances, again, become so great that they can't be measured in terms of miles. They have to be measured in light years, which is 186,000 miles a second. Or if that doesn't register too well, 11,160,000 miles a minute. The sun is 8 light minutes away. You start expanding your mind through all these numbers and moving out into the galaxy, and you just can't contain yourself. For example, our solar system has a diameter of 660 light minutes, but the galaxy of which it is a very small part has a diameter of 100,000 light years. And that's just our galaxy. And get this, there are billions of galaxies. You say, I'm beginning to feel like heaven is a long way away. That's right. Billions of galaxies. Now get this. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, you ready for this? Today, you will be with me in paradise. Now folks, that is fast. You understand that? That is moving. You say, how can that be? I don't know. Paul was caught up and didn't know what was going on. He says, I don't know whether I was in my body, out of my body, or anything. I just know I was caught up to the third heaven and back again the same day. How can that be? I don't know, but it sure is fun to think about.
That's John MacArthur here on Grace to You. His current study is simply titled Heaven. John, if we could go back to something you said today, that at the moment of death, believers go immediately to heaven. Well, we have a listener's question on our Q&A line asking a sobering question related to that topic, one that probably a lot of our friends have in their minds. Let's play that and then, if you would, respond.
Yes, John. My name is Scott, and I am from Hartsville, Alabama. My question is simply this. If a person commits suicide, does that person, is he able to go to heaven? Or does it say that we destroy the temple and he is doomed to the pits of hell? I'd love to hear the answer to that. Thank you.
Well, thank you, Scott. And I know that's an indication of a very, very sad situation that happened in your circle of friends or family. The answer is, if you're a believer and you kill yourself, you're going to heaven because your sins have been forgiven. Suicide is a sin. Suicide is a sin, however, like any other sin, that is forgivable. The only sin that is not forgivable is the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ. Jesus said, you'll die in your sins, and where I go, you'll never come, because you believe not on me. Murder is a forgivable sin. It's a horrendous sin, but it's a forgivable sin. Suicide is a form of murder. It is a horrendous thing to do, but it is forgivable. Through the years of my ministry, I have known genuine Christian people who reached a point in their lives where they completely lost all hope, where they stopped trusting in the purposes of God, and in a moment took a life, their own life. That's a tragedy, but that's covered by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who paid in full the penalty for their sin, including that sin. We don't like to think about suicide because it's so painful for all the people involved. But know this, that if you know someone who was a believer who took his life, you'll see that believer again in the presence of the Lord. That's what grace is all about.
Thanks, John, for helping us think biblically about this difficult topic. Well, if you, like Scott, have a Bible question, let me encourage you to call the Grace to You Q&A line. That special number is area code 661-295-6288. You might hear John's response in an upcoming broadcast. And also remember that lessons you hear on radio, including those from John's current study titled Heaven, are available free in MP3 or transcript format. Pick up your copy today. To leave your Bible question for John, call the Q&A line, 661-295-6288. That's 661-295-6288. And to download John's current study, just go to the website gty.org. The title you're looking for, Heaven. Also, at the website, you'll find answers to some of the most popular questions about heaven, such as, will we recognize and be reunited with our loved ones? And do those in heaven know what is happening here on earth? You'll find John's response to those questions and many others at gty.org. Now, as you tap into the resources at the Grace to You website and tune into this broadcast, thanks for keeping in mind that we're supported by folks who benefit from John's teaching and want to help us provide access to others. You can send your gift by mail to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000. Panorama City, California, 91412. Or call 1-800-55-GRACE. That's 800-55 and the letters for the word grace, G-R-A-C-E. You can also donate online at gty.org. And now for John and the staff, thanks for joining us today. A reminder that Grace to You television is available on Sundays on DirecTV, channel 378. You can also watch that online at gty.org. Then join us again tomorrow as John continues unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. Find out why it pays to have a heavenly mindset. Join John MacArthur as he continues his study of heaven on the Thursday edition of Grace to You.